Kevin was telling me that you guys normally are running late here, but I'm from a German homeschool family with 15 kids. We were early to everything. I mean, sometimes I'd have to get there to unlock the doors for us to get in. So yeah, thank you for your graciousness. Let's do a word of prayer and then we'll hop in. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we have so many examples of those who have gone before us. I know it says in 1 Corinthians, these are for your benefit, for your learning, for your instruction. Would this time be honoring to you? Thank you for, just the many who have poured in to make this possible. We just ask that it would be pleasing to you. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe just a quick review. We did. We looked at three lies, three things that our eyes can tell us that are not true. Does anyone remember one of them? Anyone remember one of the lies we looked at this morning? Yeah, Zach. Yeah, sin is harmless or can be good, not a big deal. Yeah, that we looked at Eve and that she saw and she touched and she took and she ate and her eyes were opened to different things. Very good. Anyone remember one of the other ones? Yeah.
Sin can be hidden.
Yeah, or maybe what's done in secret won't have consequences, or can be hidden is another good way of saying it. Yes, looked at David and Bathsheba there. I had one of the brothers come up to me and said, you know, there's some other people you could have shared about with that, and we'll talk about them in this message. So don't worry, we'll get there. We'll get there. What was the last one? Anyone remember the last one?
Temporary is better than the eternal.
Yeah, the temporary is better than the eternal. Absolutely. We looked at Lot and how Lot lifted his eyes and saw the land that was good to him and went after that land, and it cost him. It cost him everything. So we've got a couple more examples to look at. And then Brother Zach will be sharing with us next, and he took the one after lunch. That's the real. That's when you earn your salt, when everyone's had something to eat. So we'll be praying for him. I want to just encourage you as we look at these. It was an encouragement that was shared with me, and it's so helpful. As we look at God's Word, let's let God's Word search us. Let's let God's Word impact us. Sometimes we can come to God's Word, and it's very interesting to see what cool things we can pick out of it, you know, what's exciting to us, or hey, that's kind of a cool idea, you know, I've never seen that before, and all of a sudden we become the judges of God's Word, and we start telling people what we liked or didn't like. Let's let God's Word judge us. Let's let God's Word speak to us and pour into our lives. And so that'd be my encouragement to you as we go into this session. I want to read Isaiah 35 to start this one. We looked at Isaiah 42, which talked about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 35 is maybe a little bit more familiar to you. It talks about the future glory of Zion. And Isaiah 35, verse 3 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Another prophecy pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. First lie we had talked about with Eve, and then we looked at Lot, and then David. Our next lie that we're going to look at is going to be with Achan. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to read the story of Achan. Lie number 4 is that God's provision and promise is not enough. God's provision and promise is not enough. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Joshua. Thank you. That's good. I'm glad you're staying awake. That's good. My wife got me a new Bible and I love it. But then you start looking for things and Joshua and Judges can bleed together a little bit. All right. Joshua 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. What a unique start to a passage. What in the world? What we've missed, or what we're going to skip over for sake of time, is that Israel has gone into Jericho and Achan has stolen some things that he found there. And then Israel goes up to fight a battle and they go out and attack AI, not artificial intelligence. It was a king, and they have their first defeat and they are just shocked. What in the world is going on? How in the world were we defeated? What is God doing? And Joshua has fallen on his face before God, so confused what's going on, and the Lord says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things I have commanded them. For they have, I have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accused from among you. Get up, sanctify the people. Say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before the enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the families which the Lord takes will come according to households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. It's an interesting thought right there. He has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. What was God's promise to Israel? His promise was to give them the land, to provide for them, to go out and defeat those who were before them. And you might think Achan taking a couple extra shekels for himself was not too big of a deal, but it was a transgression against the covenant of the Lord. It was a sin against God. Verse 16, Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. Then he brought the clans of Judah. He took the family of the Zerahites. It's a wild name. Maybe it was Stiles. Maybe there was a big family. He brought out the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw, do you notice that? When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Very interesting here. Joshua begs Achan to worship and glorify the Lord, and we actually don't see any repentance here from Achan. We see an acknowledgement of sin. Yes, I did it. And then almost like some kind of boasting here. I was thinking if I was on trial before Joshua or God or any court, I can't imagine I would go and start describing what I had done in such detail, almost like you'll understand if you understood how good the situation was. Like, the robe was so beautiful, of course I had to take it. And it wasn't just 100 shekels, it was 200 shekels of silver. Like, how do those details, how is that what's top of mind for Achan? It wasn't that, oh, I've sinned against God, oh, I've... It was as if he said, look at what I got and look at how good it was. It's if he was saying the promise and provision that God gave to give us this land to conquer it, that's really good. But on top of that, I also need a couple more shekels in my pocket. And I also need a nicer robe. Have you ever thought, where was Achan going to wear that robe? Like, wouldn't everyone know? Like, they're out there and it's like, wait a second, like, Achan, that's a pretty nice Versace you got over there. Where did you get that? Oh, I stole it from the Babylonians when we conquered Jericho. Well, didn't God say not to do that? Oh, yeah. I mean, if Achan, he knew to hide it under his tent. He knew that it wasn't supposed to be there. Where was he going to spend the silver? It's not like they had a lot of shopping malls where they were going, right? Like, they had the provision that God had for them day by day. God was literally leading them city by city to conquer. What was his plan? He had the promise and the provision of the living God. You know what else is interesting about Achan? He would have been there. He would have seen when the spies had come back and talked about the land. You know, I think it talks about it a little bit earlier. It's in Numbers 13, 25 through 28. We won't read it all. You can put it down for your study later. Numbers 13, 25 through 28. When the spies came back, they said, we saw the land, that it was good, but that the men were great. They saw and they were afraid and they doubted God's provision. And then a whole generation dies Achan's parents and uncles and aunts and maybe some cousins would have died because they doubted the promise of God. This is a generation that had seen the work of God, the seriousness of God, the promises of God, the provision of God. Achan had never missed a meal in his life because God was bringing manna down from heaven. But he saw, he coveted, and he took. He doubted God's provision. It's even interesting to think about. There was going to be times when they could take things for themselves. That promise had been given, but there were certain things they weren't supposed to take. And this was the first fruits. This was the provision that God had said, not from Jericho. You're not taken from there. I want you to burn the whole thing down. It's all for the Lord. Keep reading here through the end of this passage. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was hidden. We're picking up in verse 22. With the silver under it, and they took from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So that Valley of Achor is mentioned again in Hosea and Isaiah. It's not a very friendly or nice place when the remembrance is made of that place. It's very interesting to me, not a single person in Achan's own house confessed their sin. Why did they wait? I wonder, when God lined them up as tribes and as families, I sometimes wonder, why didn't Achan step forward and say, "Hey, we can skip all of this, it's me"? What if he had just repented? I don't know. I don't want to read into what's not in God's word, but I just wonder what would have happened if he would have just come forward and said, "It was me." I think of, you know, Miriam when she sinned, and others who repented before the Lord and received grace. You don't get that sense. Surely the ones who were in his house knew what was going on. I mean, the tents were where they lived. I imagine if they're moving the whole tent, maybe his kids were helping him. "Hey, let's dig a little spot here. You see this wedge of gold? This is going to help us. We've got this new life ahead of us. We're taking over this land. We're going to get a little edge on everyone. We'll have a little extra." At no time in that process do you see repentance. Do you see turning away from sin? I've heard it said that Achan got what he wanted, but it cost him everything he had. Achan got what he wanted, but it cost him everything he had. He got the silver, he got the beautiful Babylonian robe and his precious wedge of gold, and it cost him his family, cost him his life, cost him his inheritance. Really, it cost him the provision and the promise God had already given. When we think about doubting God's provision, it oftentimes for us feels like a small thing, especially here in the States, right? We have access to so much here, so much opportunity. God's provision for us, his promise to us, is it enough for you? When our eyes see beautiful things, then we're drawn to look away from God's provision. You know, just the last point I want to make here is, I wonder if Achan was alone when he took that. I wonder if those around him saw him do it. I wonder if maybe there were signs in his life beforehand that he had desire to have or take things. Oftentimes we can overlook sin in the lives of those around us because it just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And who really wants to be the person speaking into someone else's life? Like, really, who wants to be that person? It's very difficult. I was talking with a brother here, and we were talking about blind spots. It's a blind spot because you can't see it. Does that make sense? It's a blind spot because you can't see it. If you could see it in your life, well, then you're just being dumb, okay? But if you don't see it, it's a blind spot. You don't realize the sin you're in. You don't realize the path you're going down. You don't realize what you're doing. Man, I wonder if someone had seen Achan going after that, reaching for it, and what if they had just said, "Hey, Achan, what are you doing? Stop. Don't do that." Man, God's provision and God's promise, they should be so evident in our lives. We're so turned away from sin that we should keep our eyes focused on Christ, and even if we see those around us slipping into sin, looking where they shouldn't look, taking where they shouldn't take, would we be willing to be in their lives? Achan saw, coveted, and took. Kind of reminiscent of Eve, isn't it? She saw, she touched, she ate. God's provision and God's promise were not enough for him. He got what he wanted, and it cost him everything. Lie number five. Lie number five, we'll be looking in Judges. We're going to look at the story of Samson. Lie number five. I got away with it once, so I can get away with it again. Lie number five. This is often what deceives us. Our eyes can deceive us, and we'll look at the story of Samson. Look at Judges chapter 14. I knew we were going to Judges today. Judges chapter 14. There's a story I wanted to share. I think it's been many years, but there was a family, and there was their oldest daughter wanted to get married, which is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. She was dating a guy who wasn't a believer, and the family really encouraged her, don't go on with this. The Bible's very clear. Do not be unequally yoked. But she was pretty defiant and married this guy. And for a couple of years, you know, I wouldn't say things were going great, but eventually he came to know the Lord and repented of his sins, and praise God for that. Praise God for a sinner who turns away. And they became very active in the church. They were welcomed in, and just really a dynamic couple for the Lord. Praise God. God's grace is an incredible thing. Years later now, there was another daughter in that family, the younger daughter, and she starts dating an unbeliever. Same thing happens, right? The parents are like, we don't encourage you to do this. People from the church were saying the same thing. Even her sister, who was married, is like, hey, I'm telling you from experience, don't do this. But there was a little bit of this attitude of, well, look what God did for you. Look at the grace of God here. Got away with it. Why can't I? Did God really say, can I presume upon the grace of God? And so the younger one got married. Really, really tough marriage. Abusive, unrepentant, full of sin, that eventually ended in divorce, which we know grieves the heart of God. Just because you think you're getting away with something, in our eyes, man, we see patterns, don't we? We say, oh, look, I got away with it here. Well, I can probably get away with it here. Or get away with it here. Or look at that person. They seem to be getting away with it, so why can't I? This is the story of Samson. This is the story of Samson. Let's read in Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Pharisees, the Philistines, excuse me. You know, when you think about the sin in Samson's life, people would talk about, you know, Bathsheba, touching the dead carcasses, all these different things. I think the sin really started when he saw this woman. Why was he going down to look where he shouldn't be looking? What was he doing there? It's just a look. What's the big deal? I'm just seeing. Hey, Samson, like, there's women back home. Yeah, I know, but I just want to see. He saw a woman in Timnah, a daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Pharisees. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. It's interesting. When he talks to his father, he acknowledges that there's a problem here. She's a daughter of the Philistines. He's not even trying to hide it. I've seen her. I want her. Now go get it for me. My daughter's to the age where she can start saying things. As you can imagine, the first words out of a young kid's mouth are usually more, no, mom, usually pointing, and it's this attitude, I want whatever's right there, I want it. I want it for me. This is the attitude Samson had. Give me that thing. His father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She is pleasing to me. Down in verse 7, it says, they went down and talked with this woman, and she pleased Samson well. You know what's scary right here is nothing that bad really happens to Samson. Nothing that bad really happens. If we, you know, just were to keep reading and going through, you see, man, there's the defeats of the Philistines. He Yeah, I guess he kind of touches some unclean animals, but man, he killed a lot of Philistines too, and he's doing all these things, and what's the big deal? Oh man, his wife dies, there's some tough things in there, but all in all, God's will is kind of getting pushed forward, isn't it? All in all, I mean, good things are happening in Israel. I mean, hey, the times of the judges, there's some tough times. I mean, there's some weird things going on in the judges. At least more good than bad is happening, right? At least there's some things we can say, well, that's pretty positive. We can feel good about that. And I wonder if Samson started to just get kind of lulled to sleep by his sin. Lulled to sleep. Let's keep reading. Pick up in chapter 16, if you would. We're going to go to the kind of the end of the story here. The first 17 verses of chapter 16, you have Samson and Delilah, and you see Samson with a harlot and then with Delilah, and you see this back and forth of her trying to find out the secret to Samson's strength. And he lies to her and tells her some things, and then she gives that information to the Philistines, and nothing really bad happens to Samson. It's almost like it's just building a really bad pattern in his life. I got away with it once. I can get away with it again. Oh, they bound me with the strings of a bow and arrow. I'll show them. Remember we said sin takes us further than you want to go? I wonder if Samson maybe had no intention initially of ever telling the real secret to his strength. But I wonder if as time went on, he started to make a game of it a little bit. Look at how great I am. I got through each one of these tests and I'm still fine. I wonder if Samson started to think, man, isn't God lucky to have me? Isn't Israel lucky that I'm a judge right now? I have all this strength, I have all this help, and I'm getting away with sin in front of everyone's face. Man, what a blessing that I'm here. What a dangerous place to be. You know, our blind spots increase as our arrogance grows. As our arrogance and our self-view gets greater and greater and greater, so do the areas in your life you can't even see. You know, having sin in your life that you know about is a serious thing. Having sin in your life you don't know about is a very serious thing. And when you've lulled yourself to sleep, it's like you've dulled your conscience. Over and over, you've dulled it. And then over time, it starts to be almost not even that big of a deal anymore. Let's pick up chapter 16. I want to start in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knee and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at the other times and shake myself free." Did you catch that? I'm going to go out and I'm going to get the same result as before. I got away with it once. I can get away with it again. It wasn't a big deal back then. It's not a big deal right now. I think this might be the most fearful verse you'll read in the Old Testament right here. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Man, we see in the Old Testament times where folks depart from the Lord, where they make choices to leave the Lord and walk away from the Lord, and that's not a good thing. I don't want to say that that's a good thing at all. What a terrifying thing that the Lord had departed from Samson. Man, there's times we might be doing things that we think are good, ministries, even good things, camps, services, and maybe we never pause it. Is the Lord with me? Is the Lord in this? If there is hidden or habitual sin in that, no, the Lord is not in that. The ends do not justify the means for Christ. God does not need our efforts to put things through. It's not like, well, we've got this hidden and continual sin, but at least something good is coming of this. At least, no, that's a lie. Don't believe what your eyes are telling you. The wicked will not prosper. And Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Isn't that interesting? A punishment they had for him was putting out his eyes. putting out his eyes. Man, I think of what was that like to go from feeling like you're at the top of the top, a Nazarene called of God, chosen, a judge over Israel, killing people with the jaw of a donkey, to then having your eyes poked out by your enemies, chained, pushing a millstone. Drop down to verse 28. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. You know, Samson had to become physically blind to see the spiritual realities in his life. Did you catch that? Samson physically could see well his entire life. There's nothing we see here that he had cheaters or anything like that as he was growing up, but he was not seeing spiritually very well at all. He had to become physically blind in order to see spiritually. First lie we looked at, God's provision and promise is not enough. Lie number five, I got away with it once, I can get away with it again. Let's look at one last one here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew, look at a New Testament example, Matthew chapter 14. In John chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 14, we see at the start, John the Baptist is beheaded, and then it goes right into the feeding of the 5,000. You see one of Jesus' great miracles, turning the two loaves and the fish into a multitude. It'd be a pretty cool way to start lunch today if you brought in two loaves and some fish and we multiplied it. I mean, we'd be talking about that for a while, right? You might say, we don't know about the guys from Iowa, but that was pretty cool. You know, we'd do that again. And that would stick with us, wouldn't it? And then right after that, we'll pick up in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he's fed the 5,000. They're all wrapped up. And he says, hey, multitudes, it's time for you guys to go home. But disciples, hop on a boat and go out there. Gives them direction. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them and walked on the sea. When the disciples saw, did you catch that? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. You know, the disciples, just like us, are trusting their eyes. They're looking and seeing the storm. They see one coming. They don't recognize it's the Lord. I don't really fault them for that. I've never been in that spot. I can only imagine you're afraid for your life and you see someone walking on the water. You say, is this even real? I wonder if they knew the Lord Jesus had that kind of power. I mean, they saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him do that, but he can also do this. You know, we really like things that we can put into a box. We can understand, oh, the Lord Jesus can do this miracle. It'd be really great if he tells me what the next miracle he's going to do is, but no, the Lord Jesus comes to them. And I think this situation here, I think the Lord Jesus was putting them in a situation purposefully to show them their lack of faith, purposefully to show them you can't always trust your eyes. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, that's always a crazy way to pray, okay? That's always a very dangerous way. If this is true, if you are this, then this. I would not make a habit of testing God in this way. But Peter, I like Peter, doesn't seem to bother him. He said, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And the Lord Jesus says to him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Lie number six is that the promises of God are dependent on my circumstances. The promises of God are dependent on my circumstances. The truth in God's word does not feel real. Oftentimes when you look around, you might say, man, it does not feel like I am fill in the blank. I think of the promises in Ephesians 2. I think of that how we are in Christ. We are seated with him. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. Maybe you didn't wake up this morning feeling very redeemed. Maybe you didn't wake up this morning feeling like you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Maybe there's times where it says, man, it doesn't necessarily look around and look like there's victory in this situation. Praise God that the promises and provision of God are not dependent on our circumstances, and they're not dependent on our feelings. If it was dependent on our feelings and our circumstances, there would be some reason for boasting, wouldn't there? Who's got a better situation? Who's got the better circumstances? Who's got fill in the blank? It's none of that. You know, Peter looked at the wind and the waves, and instead of looking at the one who created him, if he would have just looked at the Lord, I wonder if he had just looked at the Lord the whole time, if he had just kept his eyes right on him, would he have ever started sinking? I love what he cries out here. It is an encouragement to me. As he's sinking, he just says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. There's a lot of argument about when Peter became a believer. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Some people say maybe it was when the Lord Jesus said, come follow me. Maybe it was right in, you know, John chapter 1. Maybe it was after he denied the Lord Jesus and then he went and wept bitterly. Maybe it was in John 21 when he sat on the beach with Jesus. Maybe it was even when he confessed him. Who do you say that I am? You know, we say you are the Christ. You can, everyone can have their perspective or their thoughts on when Peter came to Christ. Peter, much like David, even after coming to Christ, had some very real struggles. Even if you look at the book of Acts, there were times that Peter had struggles. But this prayer, I wonder if Peter prayed this again, time and time again throughout his life. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We can pray that day, Lord, help me to look to you. Look to Jesus. I mean, if there's anything I could give you, I wish I had some really incredible, interesting thought. I don't. I just want to tell you to look to Jesus. I wish I could tell you there's a 10-step plan that will fix all of your life's problems. There's not. Look to Jesus. I wish I could tell you there's a way that we can, you know, conquer sin on our own, or we could get really smart with sin, or we could get away with it here and then make up for it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. That prayer that Peter prayed, Lord, save me, that is the prayer for the unbeliever to pray. And that's a prayer for us who are in Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, help me to look to you. There is never a time when that is inappropriate to cry out to the Lord Jesus. Just a point of application. There are often times after we have believed a lie, after we have seen something that we shouldn't, after we have walked in something we shouldn't, after we've had a great stumbling or a great fall, I think one of the great lies that we believe is, now I am no longer fit for Christian service. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe it's not said, but it's kind of felt. Now you're a second-rate Christian. Now, well, at least you tried. You know, and it could even go even like the prodigal son, to the point of, I'm really not even worthy to be a son of God. I don't even know if I'm still part of the family of God. I've seen believers so discouraged by this. So often when they take their eyes off of Christ, they look to something else, they sin, whether it be like Eve or David or Samson or Achan, and they say, I guess that's it for me. I guess that's the end of the line. I want to tell you a story. I know maybe I'm running a little long now. I think I could save the time from the first one. It's kind of like Congress, right? You can reserve for the gentleman from Iowa. Okay, so I'm going to reclaim my time now. I'm just going to reclaim my time. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. There's a story, and maybe you've heard me share it. If you had, you can pretend like you're excited again. But there was a farmer, because all my stories about farmers, because I'm from Iowa, and he had chickens. He had a bunch of chickens. And chickens stink. Chickens are nasty, dirty birds. But he liked them, and they were how they made money for the family. And his son had a habit of terrorizing the chickens. He loved to go chase them around. And his parents would tell him, hey, don't be chasing around the chickens. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. But young kid, he likes to do it. And it got to be as he was a little older, he started throwing rocks at the chickens, chasing after them and throwing rocks at them. And parents told him not to do it, but he still did it. Well, one day he hits one right in the head and he kills it. And the chicken dies. And the little boy is just distraught. He knows what's coming. He knows what he did. And his dad gets home from doing whatever farmers do. And he sees that. And he says, son, why did you do that? What'd you do? And the kid is just crying. And his dad says, hey, you know, I want you to know that you shouldn't be doing that. It was wrong, but I forgive you. I love you. And he goes and he buries that chicken. And he puts it in the ground. The next day, the dad comes home from work again, and he's looking for his son. He doesn't see him terrorizing chickens or running around. He sees him sitting up on the steps of the house crying. And he said, hey, what are you crying about? And he says, look. And he's holding something in his hands. He says, look what I've done. And it's the same chicken. He dug it up, and he brought it out. I'm so sorry for what I've done, Dad. I can't believe I did that. I've been thinking about it all night. It's been on my mind. I just feel like I will never be trusted again. I've done something wrong, and so I dug this up. His dad wasn't too impressed. He said, let's go put that back in the ground. Next day, comes home. Same thing happens. It's the third time the dad has been dealing with the same dead chicken. After a couple days, there's maggots, and the blood's all hardened over, and getting you ready for lunch. You know, it's nasty. It's dead. It's cold. It's hard. Are we having chicken for lunch? It's a parrot, okay? The story, it's a parrot. He brings it to his dad, and he says, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry. And the dad said, hey, I've already forgiven you of this. Don't let this ruin our relationship. I've already forgiven you of this. Don't let this ruin the relationship. Let's leave that in the ground. You know, 1 John, where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. I believe that's written to the believer, and I believe that's an instantaneous forgiveness. When we sin, the Lord Jesus forgives. When we take our eyes off of Christ, it is a sin. When we look to the things of this world, I hope as we've looked at these stories, we've seen God takes this sin very seriously. It's not something light or flippant. And we live here in America, man, it's like Disneyland every day here. There's so many things flashing at us, so many things to try to take our eyes off of it. I was talking with some guys at our chapel about fasting and like skipping a couple meals. And the first thing they said, do you know how food is everywhere? Everywhere you look, they're trying to advertise food. Or if someone's struggling with sexual sin, man, the temptation is everywhere. Someone struggles with worldliness, man, I mean, the stuff is everywhere. And there's times where we will stumble and fail. Turn to Jesus. Cry out like Peter, Lord, save me. And don't let that sin come between your relationship with God. I wonder what would happen if Achan had just turned to Christ. What if Samson would have listened to his parents and, man, if Peter would have just kept his eyes on Christ. Each example you see here, there was an opportunity for them to look to Christ. There was an opportunity. You have an opportunity to look to Christ. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you have an opportunity to look to Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. We believe that, don't we? We've been saved by grace through faith. It's a basic gospel principle, but it should never leave our minds. If we are saved by grace through faith, we should be the most hopeful, rejoicing the most even after we've stumbled, because we can look to Him. I'll be honest with you, for a lot of my Christian life, I was saved at a young age, and especially in my high school and early years in college, I was very discouraged to look to Jesus at different times, because I thought, man, how could He be pleased with me with what I've done? How could He want to have that relationship with me? And I probably wouldn't have said it this explicitly, but looking back, I probably was under a little bit of the assumption then that, you know, I was saved by grace, but now I better do enough. I better work hard enough to stay in the good graces of God. I better go to enough conferences or serve in enough camp or tell enough chicken stories to, you know, stay in the good graces of God. Just two verses in closing of just application and encouragement. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He's saying, you know that Jesus was crucified. We showed that to you plainly. This only I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? St. Louis believers, did you receive the Spirit of God by works or by faith? It's a question. Works or faith? Okay, good, good. We're about to just wipe everything clean and go to John 3. Okay, by faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is the Christian life by faith or by works? It's by faith. Turn one more, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ, or some of the versions would say, in the same way that you received Christ. How did you receive Christ? By faith. By faith, yeah, by grace and through faith, amen. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you therefore received him, or in the same way you received him, so walk in that exact same way. How can you expect to walk with the Lord Jesus if your eyes are focused on worldly things? If we were saved by grace through faith, that was something we did not see. We had to have spiritual eyes to be saved to see the Lord. Don't expect to get very far with the physical eyes in this world. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Yeah, there's more I could say, but I think we're going to leave it there, and in our third message, we'll tie some other things in. I will pray now, and should I pray for lunch as well?
We'll give a few things.
Food is not blessed yet, so nobody sneak out and eat. I am not praying for the food, okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. There's many examples. We just looked at a few today. We could look at many more of those who were deceived by what they saw. And it's hard. Lord, you know it's hard for us. We are a simple people, and the things of this world can just be all around us. They can spring up around us, and it's easy to be caught. And often it's that second look that leads to sin. And maybe there are some here who have fallen into that. I know at times I have. Would you help us to look to Jesus? Lord, save me. Would that be our prayer, our cry, that we would not believe the lies that our eyes tell us? We would not look to what is temporary, but to what is eternal. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.